We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 to 37. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37. Matthew 5, 33. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Amen. Our theme could be summed up as more sins of the tongue. More sins of the tongue. In verse 21 and 22, hatred in the heart and the expression of that in words has been shown to be contrary to the commandment of God. Here our Lord Jesus Christ confronts another aspect of verbal sin when he contrasts the Pharisaical view of oaths with the true biblical teaching. Firstly, the scripture twisting exposed. The scripture twisting exposed. Verse 33. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, we looked at the subject, including this passage, the subject of oaths and vows, earlier in the year at one of the after church meetings, so there will inevitably be some overlap. We looked at this passage in particular, but bear with us, because we have need, even if we've heard some things before, to be stirred up and put in remembrance. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is here referring to the distorted teaching of the ancient rabbis. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. And we've seen that throughout this chapter, the Lord Jesus is contrasting the distorted interpretation of the Old Testament law with the true meaning of that law. That at no point is the Lord Jesus altering or displacing or replacing the Old Testament moral law. He is rather clearing away the distortions of the rabbis, the ancient rabbis and their current followers among the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the rabbis had altered the sense of the requirement of God's law that oaths were to be made unto the Lord, only unto the Lord, and they were to be kept. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Now, it was envisaged in the Old Testament that swearing was to be by the name of the Lord and not by any other God. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 and 14. Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. So oath-taking and vow-making were to be in the name of the Lord only. Likewise in chapter 10 and verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. So then, the Old Testament teaching was that whilst oaths and vows were legitimate, they were to be in the name of the Lord, and they were to be kept. Now then, the Pharisaical teaching given in verse 33 on the surface seems to be saying the same thing. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But evidently, from what follows, the emphasis was transferred to the phrase unto the Lord. And the idea was that, yes, the law taught that they were to swear by the Lord, and having done so, they were to perform their oaths and vows made in the name of the Lord. And yes, they were not to swear by other gods. But the rabbis had invented a category of oath that was not in the name of other gods, but was not explicitly in the name of the Lord either. It was something less. It was a swearing by something that had to do with the Lord, but not actually mentioning the name of the Lord. So it wasn't an oath in the name of a false god, but neither was it an oath in the actual name of the Lord. And therefore, it was not necessarily so binding, or not necessarily binding at all. And so the idea was that thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths, that is, if it was an oath made unto the Lord explicitly, then it had to be kept. But if it was an oath made in the name of something else, not actually the name of the Lord, then it was not binding in the same way. And so the rabbis and the Pharisees invented a category of oaths that were not regarded as unto the Lord, and therefore not necessarily coming within the scope of the Old Testament teaching that such oaths must be fulfilled. And so they would swear by heaven, or by the earth, or by Jerusalem, creating the impression to the uninitiated that they were swearing by the Lord, and thus binding themselves, whereas in their minds they were not binding themselves. And that's the idea, that they invented forms of oath that would convey the impression of binding themselves, when in their minds they were not actually doing so. They might even swear by their head. Perhaps they would say, let me lose my head if I don't do such and such a thing. And so they invented these forms of oath that sounded big, but in their minds were not binding. Some of the distinctions between binding and non-binding oaths were very fine indeed, as we learn from Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So the Lord Jesus Christ is denouncing this whole set of rules whereby the Pharisees distinguish between binding oaths and non-binding oaths. He at one stroke dismisses as utter hypocrisy their rule book of oaths that are binding and oaths that are not. The sinfulness of this is exposed by the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything relates to God. To swear by anything, unless it is a false god, which is sinful anyway, is to swear by something that pertains to the Lord. And therefore it is to swear by the name of God. Heaven is God's throne. To swear by heaven is to swear by the God who sits upon the throne of heaven. To swear by earth is to swear by that which Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1 refers to as God's footstool. So it is swearing by God. That's why you should never use heaven as a term of a careless exclamation. Many apparently harmless expressions have come into our language by the same process of Pharisaical hair splitting as we find here, so that people who wouldn't dream of using the name of God as an oath, they will use heaven. But it is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying we should not do. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. Or Jerusalem, the city of the great king. You see, they would swear by Jerusalem to assure the unwary of their veracity and their committing themselves to some course of action. And it created the impression of general religious solemnity. But they didn't treat it as swearing by the name of God. But the Lord Jesus is saying it is, because that which gives weight and substance to the oath is that Jerusalem is the city of God. Otherwise, it's meaningless. In other words, it is the connection of heaven, earth, Jerusalem with the Lord that gives weight and meaning to the oath and is meant to impress the hearer. And so it is the same as swearing by him. But you say, what about the head? This swearing by the head, assuming that it is something along the lines of, that is envisaged, something along the lines of, let me lose my head if I don't do this. Who decides what happens to our heads? The Lord does. We can't make one hair white or black, you see. God is absolutely sovereign over everything. And it is his providence that determines whether we lose our heads or keep them, or whether our hairs are white or black. And so to say something like, let me lose my head if I don't do such and such a thing, is to swear by God, who determines what happens to our heads and what happens to everything else. So it is an oath in the name of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ is denouncing utterly this invented category of oaths that were neither explicitly pagan, but which did not actually directly refer to the Lord, and which these hypocrites therefore regarded as not binding and not within the scope of the biblical teaching that we are to perform our oaths unto the Lord. Secondly, Christ's standard of oaths and vows. Verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, and so on. Swear not at all. Now this has been taken by some as meaning that no oaths or vows should ever be taken. This is quite wrong. It is contrary to the biblical teaching as a whole. For example, no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Or in Psalm 61, which we were singing earlier on, Psalm 61 and verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And chapter 66, Psalm 66, verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. So here we have the plain teaching of the Word of God that there is a place for lawful oaths and vows, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was making clear Old Testament teaching, not altering or replacing it, is clear in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Romans 1 verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. There the apostle swears by the name of God. In chapter 9 of Romans, and verses 1 and 2. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. There again, the apostle appeals to the witness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Or again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. Chapter 11, verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Or in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. So in all these places, the Apostle Paul appeals to God as witness and engages in an oath before God, as it were, or a calling upon God as to the truthfulness of what he is saying. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, swear not at all, cannot be saying that at no time and at no point and under no circumstances should his people take oaths calling upon the name of God. But the context of this phrase, swear not at all, is daily speech. Matthew chapter 5, going back to our text, and verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It's talking about daily speech, and we should not need to be constantly engaging in oaths in order to confirm our speech. We ourselves often use the word swear in this restricted sense of sinful oaths in daily conversation. When we say someone swore, we're talking about swearing in this bad, wrong use of oaths in careless, everyday speech, not as referring to solemn vows for important matters. That's why our Westminster Confession of Faith, to which all our ordained office bearers are committed, tells us the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as, in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So there is a place in on weighty matters for an oath, but it is not to be used in everyday speech. And why should it be felt necessary to say, to give an oath in everyday speech? If you are in the practice of using oaths to confirm what you are saying, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why is your yea and nay, your yes and no, not enough? Have you a reputation for falsehood, and you feel you have to use some dramatic oath, otherwise you won't be believed? Well, why is that? If you have a reputation as a liar, then you wouldn't need, then oaths are not going to repair it. And if you have a reputation for telling the truth, then oaths won't be necessary. Your yes will be enough. Unless there is a lack of charity and an unwarranted suspiciousness in the person you are addressing, in which case all your big oaths will not make any difference. If you've been in the habit of having a low standard of truthfulness in your speech, the answer is not to use oaths to try and make it sound convincing. The answer is to repent of your lying and speak the truth day by day until you're known as a man or woman of integrity and truth. Then your word will carry weight. Oaths and vows are to be made to the Lord and in his acknowledged presence for lawful, weighty, and known matters. You should never, ever make any open-ended vow or oath. You should never commit yourself, much less take an oath, the outworking of which could be beyond your power and is beyond your knowledge of what it might entail. Supposing you commit yourself so open-endedly that it requires you to sin. You shouldn't do that. You should always know what you're binding yourself to and know that it is, first of all, lawful, and secondly, within your power to perform. And if it falls on either of those two points, then you don't take the oath. Never commit yourself to what may be sinful. Never commit yourself to what you don't know. And never commit yourself to what may be outside of your power. What if you've taken an oath and the fulfillment of that oath or vow finds you?
Samuel 25:33 remembers. Jesus came to the world to save sinners, your response inwardly is, so what? So what? What do I need to hear that for? Upon a fading memory of what you've actually done in the past and a distorted view of the commands of God, to tell yourself that you're not seriously guilty in the presence of God. That's how you can hear the gospel and you're not concerned, because you've made your heart like an adamant stone. Because you've twisted the word of God, and you can say like the rich young ruler, all these have I kept from my youth up, and it's nonsense. You haven't, but you've rewritten them, you've twisted them. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 23:16 says to the Pharisees, woe unto you, because they twisted the word of God to convince themselves they were righteous when they were full of wickedness. And if that's what you're doing, then woe unto you, because God will not judge you at the last day by your miserable, wretched, distorted, counterfeit view of the commands of God. He'll judge you by what they really mean. And he'll bring to light all your wicked thoughts, all your sinful words, all the hatred that was in your heart and the malice, even though you patted yourself on the back and said, well, I've never actually killed anybody. All the impurity of your thoughts while you said, I've never committed adultery. All of your love of money. Well, you said, I've never worshipped idols. It will be the true standard. Not your victim in sham. Unto you. You're hiding from the gospel of Jesus Christ by a pretense of righteousness, bolstered by a false, superficial view of the Ten Commandments. Add this sin to all your other sins. Twist the word of God to serve the interest of your wicked self. Based up to the truth about yourself, that you are hopeless, guilty before God. That's the truth. That's the truth of the matter. That we deserve eternal damnation. You deserve it. And you will receive it. Unless you come to the same sin, the Lord. There is no hope for me aside from me. Absolutely not. That flimsy charade, that disgusting, superficial twisting of the command of God to tell yourself that your righteous will appear not. Sinners in Zion shall be afraid. Fearfulness shall take hold of the hypocrites. Who shall dwell in the devouring fire, the everlasting fire? Perhaps you're not just avoiding death. death and his blood. There are those who profess to accept the scriptures and they twist the scriptures to justify idolatry, to justify immorality, to justify homosexuality, to justify blasphemy against the deity of Christ, and so on. This we must learn, how much we need to seek God's grace, God's enabling, the enabling of the Holy Spirit as we approach the Word of God every time. Every time we read the Scriptures, every time we hear the Scriptures, every time the exposition takes place, we need to pray for the Lord to give us grace to rightly receive His truth, that we will not be like the Pharisees. We need that every time. We're never beyond that. That's why the Psalms are full of cries to God, "Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine." Why did he need to pray that? Couldn't he read? Of course he could read. But the Pharisees could read, and they learnt nothing. We need the teaching of the Spirit of God to enable us to rightly receive anything in the Scriptures. Man is a natural twister of the Scriptures. He either despises and openly rejects the Scriptures, or he falsifies them and mangles them to suit his whim. That's why we need to pray when we read the Word of God. How much also we need to see our sin and be led in the way everlasting. The commandments of God show us that we're sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Lord, given you the grace to do something. See yourself as a sinner in the sight of God, and that there's only hope in Jesus Christ. And you cry to him, you say, "Lord, save me, or I perish." Have you been delivered from your wicked scripture twisted? Utterly condemned, and having to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you said of yourself, "There is no way." And come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Christ, who bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty men and women. And even after so long a time, even though you have twisted the scriptures and avoided the truth all these years, yet even now you is this word of salvation. You must come to this Savior. You must seek mercy from the God of heaven and cry to God to forgive your sins.